I want to start tonight with a question. The question is this: have you ever found yourself in a scenario where you had to call for help? And in particular, because you were wronged or because you were hurt by somebody. Have you ever found yourself in a scenario where you wanted to call for help because you were hurt or you were wronged by somebody? A couple of years ago, this is when I was in my early 20s, so quite a few years ago, Fizz and I were doing some errands in Lansdowne Mall. And as we were driving out of the parking lot, you know Lansdowne Mall, it has like four, you know, northeast, southwest, four exits, and then on each of those exits is like a three-way intersection. I was the yellow car. I turned right out of the parking lot. I first turned into the right lane, and then I merged to the, I think it's the center lane or the left, center lane and then the left lane, wanting to merge the left lane to turn left. And all of a sudden, bam, we got hit. We got hit so hard that my car did a 180. Turns out, when we exited, when I turned right and then wanting to merge into the middle lane, there was a car coming from the opposite direction, the blue car. They did a U-turn, hit me right on the back wheel and caused me to spin out. Now, when you hear me preach and talk here, if you think I get angry, or as I would say, passionate, you have never seen me angry before. At that moment, I checked Fizz. She was all right. I was okay. I must have like punched the door open, stormed out of the car, slammed my car doors. I looked at my back wheel. It was slanted to a 45-degree angle because of the impact. I stared at the other driver. The other driver, he was kind of clueless. He was slowly getting out of his car. There's a couple of things I noted. First thing is he didn't seem like he was hostile. Second thing was he kind of looked like he knew that he was in the wrong. And the third thing is the most important thing. When he stepped out, he didn't seem like a big guy. So I unleashed my anger and my fury at him. I went straight up to his face, "What are you doing a U-turn at the intersection?" I'm like, "You didn't even get to the intersection. You were before the intersection and you did a U-turn. Did you know that it's illegal to do a U-turn at an intersection? If I went any slower or any faster, whatever, you would have hit me on the driver door and you would have killed me." And I gotta confess, I wasn't a pastor back then. I let out a few cuss words. What didn't help with that scenario at that moment and my anger was that the driver, you know what the driver said to me? "I didn't see you turn out. You should have checked before you did the right turn. You should have checked before you merged your lane. You must have straight up turned to that middle lane." I'm like, "Excuse me? You make it sound like I could have avoided you. If you just use your brain, use your logic, you hit me in the back wheel. It means that I couldn't have avoided you. How am I supposed to expect somebody to do a U-turn?" And I just went on and on and on at his face. And he continued to go, "Oh, you should have checked, you should have checked. You didn't signal, you didn't right turn, whatever." And that went on for like way too long. That was one of the first times I have been in a serious-ish traffic accident where the two parties, they didn't agree. They didn't agree on a verdict, and there were no witnesses other than Fizz. So I was a bit clueless of what to do. Am I supposed to, like, keep talking to him until we get to some sort of conclusion? Do I call ICBC, like, right now? Like, do I write down his license plate? Do I write down my license plate? My brother is in Toronto. We should call Fizz's dad. Because in these moments, you need a guy. You need a man. You need a strong man. But then Fizz's dad, he's not here, and it takes a long time to come here, and he doesn't notice an error. What should I do? Who should I call? I end up calling 911. When the police arrived, he was a Caucasian guy, big, strong, muscular. He looked like a lead actor in a police drama. He had a little bit of humor. He had a little bit of jokes. You know, he was super calm. He's like, "What's going on?" Anyway, I'll tell you the rest of the story later. But the point is, have you ever wanted to call for help? Have you ever been in a scenario where you needed to call for help because you were wronged or you were hurt by somebody? Perhaps you had issues and you had situations where you did call somebody and your scenario was resolved. But how many times have you gone through something and the situation was not resolved? Or maybe worse yet, you didn't know who to call. Perhaps it's a workplace scenario. You were given unfair treatment, somebody treated you wrong, your supervisor is blaming you for something you haven't done, they're not listening to your point of view, and you can't call anybody because that's already your supervisor. The supervisor's never in the office. Maybe it's in your friend group. Your friends, you hear your friends or your so-called friends, they're gossiping about you, talking about you behind your back, isolating you, making jokes about you. And there's nobody to tell because you can't tell your teachers. That's lame. You don't tell your teachers about this thing. You're in high school, senior high, college now. And you're definitely not going to tell your parents. Have you ever wanted to call for help? Maybe it's, unfortunately, something more serious. Maybe some of us have experienced a trauma of some sort in childhood. Some violence of some sort, or assault of some sort, or something with your parents, with your family, or maybe it's a betrayal, a business betrayal. One of your close friends, one of your partners, they betrayed you. Nobody to call, there's no one to help. Even if you are fortunate enough to say, no, I haven't gone through any of these, it's not hard to see those kind of situations outside of you. Have you ever wanted to call for help on behalf of somebody else because they were wronged or hurt by others? You don't need to look far. Just take out your phone, go to a news app, go to YouTube. You're going to find like multiple wars are going on all over the world. I don't claim to know what's the reasoning and all the stuff that's going on in the world, but I think some of the countries, they want revenge. Some of the countries want more territory. Somebody wants more power. Somebody wants bigger guns. Somebody wants more money. Somebody wants more resources. And then you keep scrolling. There's like misconducts and scandals, sexual misconduct, sexual scandals, you know, trials of a rap artist or whatever go on everywhere. Violence going on everywhere. Some of them you hear about. Some of them you don't hear about. And you think all of this should go on outside of Canada. But you remember the festival this year, April or May, right? Filipino festival. And you're taught in church that you are supposed to call for help on behalf of these people. You're taught to pray for them, to ask on behalf of them, to ask God for mercy, for justice, to pray to him, to help for anything. You were taught to call for help for them. And the next question that I have for you is, in those scenarios and in those times when you prayed, how did you know that God is going to answer you? How did you know that God's going to help you? Well, you say, God knows everything. He knows about everything that's gone on, the traffic accident, the car accident, the war, all this stuff. Yes, he does know everything, but it just makes him a witness. He can walk away. You say he's all-powerful, and he is. He can control all things, and he has power to get revenge on anybody if he wishes. But doesn't mean he will. Doesn't mean you care enough. You say he's loving, and he's gracious. Of course, he loves you, and he loves the people that hurt. But honestly, you know, truth of the matter is, he loves the world. He loves the people that hurt you. He loves the people that hurt other people. Just because he, you know, loves you, it doesn't mean he won't forgive them. He can just forgive them. Grace, patience, maybe they will turn around. Who cares? Just forgive. How do you know that your God, the God that you call to, is going to help you when you call out to him? We're in a series right now called Your Name, where we're looking at a few of God's names. And as we said at the beginning of the series, God's names, it's like a little mini personality profile. It tells us about who God is, what his character is like, what his promise is. And when we know of God's names, we know how to relate to him. We know how to pray to him. And in today's particular case, we know we have some assurance, we have some faith of why he will answer us when we call. And the name that we're going to look at today comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. It is a book of prophecy. And this name is kind of unique to the book of Isaiah because the name in total, it shows up kind of like 30-ish, 31 times in the Old Testament. But 25 of those times show up in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. During the time around 740 BC, he was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel, and in particular, the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, he was called at a very specific time. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. He was called in particular in the year that King Uzziah died. This was a time when the people were suffering. Because a great king has died, people were doing anything they want. They were prideful. They were oppressing the poor. They were taking advantage. So this is a time where people are suffering from oppression, from violence, from injustice. Not only within the nation, however, but also with neighboring nations. So this is a time when the people within the walls, they were crying out for help. Who can we call for help? Who can we pray to for help? Who can we turn to for help? So it's during this time Isaiah received a vision that began his ministry. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim." These are angelic beings. "Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's the song that the angels are singing to God, singing about God. Out of everything that the angels could be singing, they are singing holy. Take a note of what they're not singing. They're not singing love. They're not singing love, love, love is the Lord of hosts. They're not singing grace, grace, grace. They're not singing mercy. They're not singing wisdom. They're singing holy, holy, holy. And not just holy one time. Not holy two times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw this vision that would begin his ministry, and he was so captivated by the scene. It's like the song and the image and this vision was printed into his mind. So then when he went on then to his ministry, he would speak on behalf of God to the people, and he would call God by the name Holy, the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. That is God's name. Now, how many of you, when you pray to your God, you will call him the Holy One, the Holy God? A lot of us would pray Father. A lot of us would pray Shepherd. You're the provider. You are our Lord. You are our friend. How many of us in your prayer would say, Holy God? We don't. I think we rarely do it. Because in this day and age, you and I, we like love. We like friends. We like brothers. We like grace. We like, you know, lovey-dovey stuff. But holiness is old-fashioned. Holiness is foreign. Holiness is offensive. It's not loving. But today I want to share with you why the Holy One, this name is so important to us, not only to Isaiah, but in today's time. Holy One is a name that we must hold on to. And it's the reason why I believe God will answer our prayers for justice in times of need, when we're oppressed, when there's hurt going on all over the world. And I believe the Holy One, that name contains a hope, the only answer that we can hold on to in this world. Now, holy in Hebrew, it has a very simple meaning. It means to be set apart, to be separate. It's different. And this holiness, or this separatedness, or differentness of God, some theologians will argue that this is his most defining attribute. It's what makes God, God. Wayne Grudem is a theologian. He says this, there's a quote that he says about God and about his holiness and his differentness. Wayne Grudem says, "The difference between creature and creator, between people and God, is immense. For God exists in a fundamentally different order of being. God necessarily exists in an infinitely better, infinitely stronger, infinitely more excellent way." And he gives you some examples. He says, the difference between God's being and ours, and get this, is more than the difference between the sun and a candle. More than the difference between the sun and the candle. Think about this. The sun and the candle. It's more than the difference between the ocean and a raindrop. More than the difference between the Arctic ice cap and a snowflake. More than the difference between the universe and this room that we're sitting in. God's being is infinitely different. Qualitatively different. God is holy. He is sacred. He is set apart. He is different from us. And today I'd like to take some time to go through just one of the ways that God is holy. Now, if we have to go through all the ways that God's different and holy and separate from us, it's going to take forever. I'm just going to go through one of them. And I trust that this is good enough of a reason why we should hold on to the name. And the one way that God is holy and he's different from us is, very simply, that God is morally perfect. That is part of what holiness means, that he is morally perfect. Isaiah chapter 5, it says, "The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the Holy God," there's our name, "Holy God shows himself holy, separate, different in righteousness, in how he deals with right and wrong." And you think about this, you and I, for the most part, we know what is right and wrong. But in very complex situations, very complex matters, sometimes we don't know what's right or wrong. And more than that, we certainly don't always do what's right, even if we know what's right or wrong. And God is holy in the sense that he knows what is right or wrong in all scenarios. In the most complex of world issues, he knows what is right and what is wrong. And he does what is right. And because he does what is right, it means that it's only righteous to punish every wrong, to give consequence to every wrong. And because he always does what is right, he will always give consequence to wrongdoings. It means that he's without sin. And in his holiness, he's separated from sin and sinners. A little side note about God's holiness is just as important. Is God's holiness is also unchanging. Unchanging. That's what's different about God. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't learn new things. He doesn't read up on the newspaper and find that all of a sudden gain some insight about certain things. He's certainly not affected by other people's opinion. He cannot be bribed. He does not change in his holiness and his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 51, it says, God says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. The earth and everything in this creation is going to grow old, it's going to decay, it's going to change. And those who dwell in it, all of us here, you're going to grow old, you're going to die one day. But God says, my righteousness will be forever. My holiness does not change. As in, I always know what is right versus wrong. I don't grow old and I don't mature and have my brain develop so that one day finally I realize, oh, maybe killing somebody is wrong. And I certainly don't grow old and forget and don't care all of a sudden and I lose my sight and lose my, you know, knowledge and I all of a sudden I can't tell. And God also always does what is right and he always punishes and gives consequence to every wrong. And so then he can be said to be always without sin, and he's always separated from sin and sinners. This point about holiness alone, I think it should make us rejoice and worship and give thanks and just dance and be glad that this is the God you believe in. Let me try to illustrate this. Imagine for a sec if God is not all of these things. Let me give you an example. In such a small community as your family, most of you guys have parents and then you have a sibling, four people in your household. Imagine if your parents cannot tell what is right or wrong. If they always do the wrong thing and they never hold any of you guys accountable. You may think that I can game forever, I never have to do dishes, I can do whatever the heck I want. But I will tell you, I'll paint you, it means two things. It means that your parents are going to have a messy, and not even messy, just out of control relationship. And so are you guys. Because your parent, maybe your mom might hit your dad out of, I don't know, because she wants to. And maybe your dad's going to steal from your mom because he needs money. Maybe both of them has an affair. Nobody knows what's right or wrong. Nobody cares anymore. And because of that, you and your sibling, you guys are living on your toes. Sometimes you get blamed and yelled at for something you didn't do. Sometimes your brother gets beaten because your parents are in a bad mood. There's no rule, no law. And so then what happens is then whoever has the bigger fist, the bigger power, the bigger voice, that person will always win. And guess what? That's always going to be your parents. Now, if a family unit cannot tell what is right or wrong, and if that family is going to be like that, it's going to be messed up. It's going to be out of control. Think about if God is like that. Think one scale bigger. If the city, the law enforcement, the justice system, the police that came to my accident, whatever, if they cannot tell what is right or wrong. If the police that showed up and said, oh, too bad, it was like you were actually in the wrong. You didn't whatever, do whatever. That guy that you turned, he's good to go. Or maybe it's not a police that showed up in my accident. There is police that shows up at people's doors because there's, you know, family violence, sexual abuse in the family, in the workplace. And what if the police said to the woman that got harassed and said, did you give consent? Oh, you didn't. But did you say no? Well, how am I supposed to say no when I'm drugged? Oh, you didn't say no, though. How am I supposed to say no when they're hitting me? You didn't say no. You guys have fun, didn't you? Fun matters. Just deal with it. Oh, this person took a gun to a school and killed innocent children. You know what? I have a gun here. Guns are made for shooting. That's the development of humanity. The person was just practicing his gun. The children just happened to be at the school. It happened to hit the bullet that he was shooting with. Think about if that is your God. What if the world is like this? Oh, we sent a bomb to a civilian zone and bombed the hospital that was treating the people that we hurt. And we're blocking medical aid and people are saying we're committing war crimes. You know what? It sucks that they're there. Who told them to be born in that city? Think about it. If even in the family unit, the city, you know, the city scope and the nation and the country, if any of this level, People cannot tell what is right or wrong. What's going to happen? It's going to be a nightmare. It's going to be a bloodbath, a hellish dystopia. And I would argue in some sense, in some levels, we are already there. Now, just take all of this and imagine and you put it into God, the almighty, all-powerful God that created this universe. What if he cannot tell what is right or wrong and sometimes he let it out? He's like, whoops. What if one day he gets old and he simply doesn't care anymore? What if through thousands and thousands of years of humanity screwing each other up, killing each other, raping each other, God's like, oh, you guys all do it. Maybe it's okay. That is a frightening thought. I'll give you one more example of this, and please don't, you know, please take this seriously. Have you ever played any sandbox game? Sims? City Skyline? Have you ever just messed with the people? I know you have. Imagine if God just messed with you because it's a sandbox game. He could rewind time and make people unexist just for the sake of it. Maybe he got frustrated and he got bored and he's just gonna send some meteors down for fun. If God is not righteous, is not holy in that sense, it's a frightening thought. And you say, maybe, well, he won't. Maybe he won't be that crazy. But I'll tell you, even if he just can't do one simple thing, if God does not judge correctly at the last days, you and I are doomed forever. Who goes to heaven? Oh, the guy that killed dozens and dozens of children? Welcome in. Who goes to hell? I don't know. It depends on my mood. You cast a coin, you flip a coin, whatever. That's why the Holy One, this name is the one of the most important names that we must hold on to. And I believe, and I really believe this, this is the only hope that you and I got in this world. Because holiness, God in his holiness, it means that he is morally perfect. He is the only one that will always know what is right and wrong. He is the only one that will always do the right thing. And therefore, it's in his nature to punish and give consequence to every wrongdoing. And he is the only one then that is completely without sin. I am so glad that our God is the Holy One. So let me go back to the question that started today. How do you know God would answer your prayer in times of injustice? The Holy One, that name is God's promise that our prayers for justice will be answered, not just for the world, but for you. For yourself, the Holy One is God's promise that our prayers for justice will be answered. But I have to explain something, I have to clarify something. The name, the Holy One, is not a promise that he will hear every prayer of ours. You go, wait, what? I was sleeping. I was falling asleep. I couldn't get, can you say it again? I'll say it again. The Holy One is a promise that our prayers for justice will be answered, but it's not a promise that he will hear every prayer of ours. He can hear, but he does not always. You know what you're talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 59. God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. God can hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He is speaking to the people of Israel. The Holy One is completely separated from sin, distanced from sinners, and he must give consequence to sin. Not only them sinners, but all sinners. And God says, in my holiness, in my separation from you, I'm in my patience of not giving you the consequence right now. What I have to do is I sometimes don't hear your prayers because your sin have separated me from you. Now, before you all say, we all say, we don't commit murder. I know, hopefully you don't. You don't commit war crime. But this is not going from our standard. This is going from God's holy standard. And there's a place, there's a couple of places in the Bible where it spells out for you what kind of holy standard that God's looking for. And I want to just share one of them with you today. This is not from Isaiah. This is from 2 Timothy. The letter that Paul writes to Timothy. Paul warns of what people are going to become in this time. Paul says, understand this, Timothy. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be, and he gives us a list. And I want you to just be honest with yourself and your soul to God and ask yourself, which one of these are you not? Have you never been a lover of self? Have you never been selfish? Have you never been a lover of money? Have you never been proud? Have you never been arrogant, as in you want to appear before above other people? Have you never been abusive? In some translations, it has blasphemer, speaking evil towards God. Have you never been disobedient to your parents? Have you never been ungrateful? Have you never been unholy? Have you never been heartless or unloving? Have you never been unappeasable, as in unforgiving of others? Have you never been slanderous, accusing others? Have you never been without self-control? Have you never been brutal, as in like an animal without restraint? Have you never not loved good? Have you never been treacherous, betraying somebody? Have you never been reckless? Have you never been swollen with conceit, as in lifted up with your pride? Have you never been a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? As the Holy One, in his holiness, it means that he is separated from sin and separated from sinners. And the sobering thought is that he would be separated from me, from you. God as the Holy One means that he must punish all sins. He must give consequence to all wrongdoings. And the terrifying thought is that I am the ones that will receive my consequence. I hope you see the Holy One, that name is a name that should make us do two things. Is a name that should cause us to rejoice in hope, but also to repent in fear. Rejoice because God says he will certainly make right every wrong. He will certainly give consequence to your sins. He will certainly answer prayers for injustice. And so we treasure the name. Don't forget the name. Love the name. Honor the name. Hold on to that name. But before the Holy One, we must repent because I am in the wrong. I am one of them ones that should be punished. And so we must live with reference in repentance, in pursuit of holiness. Church, let us stand. Church, I want to give you a moment as you stand before the holy God. Is there anything that you need to confess? Is there anything that you need to repent and turn away from? Is there anything, perhaps even in that list, that you say, God, I don't measure up to your holiness? I would like to give you a moment to pray to the Holy One right now. If you were to count all of our iniquities and all of our sins, no one can stand before you. And if you were to count all of our iniquities, God, we would run from you. So God, we ask for your forgiveness. And in the same way, God, we ask that you ask that the world also would repent, and that you may also forgive the world. Would you cleanse what is evil and what's wrong in us? And would you cleanse what's evil and what's wrong in the world? Would you make right what is wrong in us and make right what is wrong in our world? And may we be more like you. And may the world also be more like you in holiness.